Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Got a question for you today, and that is, have you seen God? Have you ever seen God? We talked this week several times in trying to help the children understand that God can be seen anywhere and everywhere. But I think, you know, when I initially think of that question, have you seen God, my quick response is no. I haven't seen God. I don't know that I can tell you that I've ever even audibly heard His voice, like you're hearing mine or like someone's whispering next to you. I can feel Him, and there have been those moments, but have you seen God? I think it's a kind of a good question for us to start with today as we think about this. There's an insert in your bulletin today, by the way, that has several things in it. One's got an outline. If you wanted to kind of follow along and kind of write some notes down, that'd be awesome. If your kids need something to doodle on during service, that's a place to do that too. And even the notes for next week that are there are for our next installment of the Story of God series that we've been doing all summer long. And we're going to have a great week next week looking at the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit plays into our life even today and what this means for us. So have you seen God? The kids saw Him all week. Those little cotton balls over there, I think Debbie mentioned, those were little moments where if a child had seen God throughout their day, they could come in and tell their group leader how they saw God, and then they would get a little cotton ball and be able to put it onto that poster over there. God was seen in a lot of different ways. When we think about the Scriptures and how the Bible is written, and we look at the people of God, the Israelites, they had a strong understanding of how you see God. As a matter of fact, they believed that if you saw God, you would die. The reason that is that if you saw God, there would be sin in your life, and that sin would not be able to live in coexistence with the Almighty God, and so therefore you would literally die in God's presence. There were a few examples of people who got to see God, and so they understood just how precious that was. Noah heard from God very specifically, an audible voice, to build a boat in the middle of the desert. Because God was saying there was a flood coming. I'm not even sure they had seen rain before. But he had seen and heard from God that way. Abraham was a man who was visited by God, actually visited by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in human form of all things. And he shared a meal with them. Jacob wrestled with God. He was a guy that in the nighttime, God actually wrestled with this man. Interesting. How these moments in time happen when God actually comes and men interact with Him. Elijah, a great prophet, sees the backside of God. He's standing in a cave and God passes by. And Elijah is allowed to see Him go. I'd love to see that. I'd love to just to get a glimpse of what the Almighty may look like. There's something we need to come to an understanding on today, and I think many of us are there, but I think it's an important understanding that our kids grasped this week. The Bible says that you and I were created in the very image of God. That means that we have physical characteristics that are similar to God, but more importantly, we were created by our spirits being very, very much like God. Our personalities, our feelings, our emotions, all of those things reflect who God is. And so when we see each other, we're seeing a reflected image of the Almighty God. So the question I asked earlier is, have you seen God? The answer is yes, because I'm looking at you. And there are times that I see God because of the things you do and the actions that you are involved with, the ways that you treat others with love and compassion. And we get to see God through each other. Sometimes we see Him in the night sky. We got home pretty late Friday night from a Lug Nuts baseball game, and I walked outside. It's kind of my tradition sometimes to go outside with the dog, make sure she doesn't tear into my little fish pond in the backyard, and she does her business instead. And I got caught up by looking up. It just seemed like, for whatever reason, Friday night was a brighter night, and the sky was just awesome. Sometimes we see him in those random acts of kindness by complete strangers, or maybe even someone you do know. And you just have to stop and go, I think that was a God moment. I think what just took place was righteous and holy, and God did something pretty cool right there. I know that with all the hard work of our VBS staff, the children saw God this week in their actions and the way they loved on them, the way they taught them, the way they were compassionate with them, the way they played with them. I mean, for crying out loud, Mr. Smith put Vaseline on his face to pick up cotton balls. That was a God moment. And if your kids wipe Vaseline on their face, they're just trying to pick up things. Don't freak out. It's the new Velcro, apparently. Our stories this week have already been kind of covered, but I wanted to just kind of review them quickly. Our kids heard the story of a soldier asking Jesus to heal his good friend. He trusted that Jesus would do this, and he did. And we learned that no matter who you are, God can be trusted. The kids learned about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, good friends of Jesus. Mary and Martha were sisters, and Lazarus was the brother, and Lazarus died. And they called out to Jesus to heal him, and it didn't happen the way that they thought that it would. But eventually, even after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, Jesus touched him and healed him. They trusted that Jesus would do the right thing, and he did. And so we learn that no matter how you feel, because they were mad and angry and sad and all the things when you lose a brother like that, they learned that no matter how you feel, you can trust God. We were scared when Jesus was arrested and put on trial. We were confused by what was going on. Why wouldn't everybody love Jesus? But in our story, Jesus was arrested and put on trial. And we had to trust that what was going on was going to be okay. And we learned that no matter what people do, we can still trust in God. On that final night, we heard that Jesus died. We saw this in powerful ways, and we had to trust that God had a plan. And then 3 days later, we were reminded that Jesus came out of that tomb. He was no longer dead, but he was alive. And we learned that no matter what happens, we can trust in God. Today, our story is going to follow along with what's already taken place. And we're going to look at what happens after the resurrection and a moment in time when the disciples are interacting with this resurrected Jesus. It takes place in John chapter 21. This is a great chapter that teaches us this truth, that no matter where you are, we can trust in God as well. John chapter 21 tells a story of the disciples trying to figure out what's going on. They had just experienced this resurrection morning, and here's a group of them. There was about 6 or 7 of them. There was Peter, there was Thomas. So you got Peter, he's the outgoing one. You got Thomas, who's always doubting everything's being, you know, really happening. You've got Nathaniel, you've got a couple of brothers, John and James, and you got 2 other disciples that aren't even named. I love this part of the scriptures. And 2 others. It's probably like me, momentary brain cramp by the Apostle John. There were 2 other, I forgot their names. All right. I have no idea. Maybe they were fishermen that were followers of Jesus. They probably weren't part of the 12. We don't know. But these guys are sitting here, and they've come back to familiar territory. These men were fishermen before they found Jesus, and here they are standing at the Sea of Tiberias. It's really also commonly known as the Sea of Galilee, and these men are thinking, well, what's next? We just had 3 of the greatest years of our life. Jesus was killed, and now he's resurrected, and it's awesome, but what's next? And Peter says, you know what? It just seems like we should be fishing right now. So on this particular night, they get into a boat. Again, I don't know where they find these boats. Hopefully they didn't steal the boat. That'd be a bad thing. But they get into a fishing boat, and they go out. In ancient times, the way to fish was at night. So they set out at nighttime, and they took their nets, and they fished all night long. Third shift fishermen. And as the sun began to rise over the horizon, they were bummed because they hadn't caught a single fish. Now, if your job was to go out and catch fish and you came back in and caught nothing, you'd feel pretty down, wouldn't you? Maybe even slightly embarrassed. Like, man, when we get back to shore, we've got nothing to show for this. This is going to be quite interesting. I mean, maybe they're thinking, hey, we've had 3 years off of doing this. You know, it's been a while. Maybe we've lost our touch. I don't know what they were thinking, but I would think that, you know, in that time in the morning, it's pretty subdued and just a little quiet in the boat. Many of us have probably worked third shift jobs at various times of our life, right? Many of you done that? I used to work third shift. I loved it. It's when I was 18 and 19 years old when my body could respond to no sleep, right? But I remember that last break I would get right, you know, an hour and a half before we were done in the morning. And you'd go out to the break room. I worked at a place called Johnson Controls. I built Chevrolet truck seats, actually, helping some of you put them in your trucks over here. And so I remember doing this going, the sun is just now coming up. And I would just be stuck looking out the window at 4 in the morning going, or 5 in the morning going, the sun's coming up. Like, it was just striking me, like, I want to go to sleep really bad, and the sun's coming up. And the break room, that was the quietest break of the day. You know, the first break, everybody's talking, you know, whatever. The next break's lunch, and you're having lunch at 3 in the morning. Never felt right to me. And then that last break, everyone's just like, don't talk to me. I kind of think that's what that boat might have been like. Like, let's get these nets together. Peter, that was a stupid idea. Who thought of going fishing? Right? All of a sudden, there's someone on the shoreline, and about 100 yards away. So we've got a picture of what this could have looked like, you know, a little bit of a distance away. And this person is calling out, and the sun is just cresting over the top, but not enough to see anything of what's going on. And this guy says, hey, guys, how did it go tonight? Did you catch anything? And they're like, do you want to tell? No, I don't tell. No, I don't want to tell. I don't know what they were thinking. Someone said, no, we haven't caught a thing. Well, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat? That was your right, my left, by the way, in case you thought I lost my mind. Why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat? Now, I'm human. But at that moment, I would have given any number of excuses why I was not going to throw my net over that boat one more time. Are you with me? Anybody else going, listen, dude, I don't know who you are and what you think you're seeing 100 yards away from me, but I am not throwing my net out one more time. I haven't done this in 3 years. My shoulders are killing me because I'm out of shape. I'm really not interested. Thanks for the advice, right? That would have been the kind way I would have said it. And at, you know, 5:30 in the morning, who knows what would have come out. Tired, you're cranky. But these men had just spent 3 years of their life walking with a man who would tell them to do crazy things and amazing things would happen. And so you know what? They took a chance. And they threw their nets over on the right side of that boat. Now I tell you this. In my mind, as I read this story, this is the turning point of the story. When this man yells out and offers some advice, it's where the story turns either divine and good or turns into just another monotonous, nobody even knows about it story. See, the majority of my life is like not even worth writing about, right? Maybe some of you can identify with that. There are a lot of moments that probably could have been great and divine, but I didn't really take those steps of faith, and so they become forgettable. But at this point in the story where this man yells out to these men, they have the opportunity of saying yes or the opportunity of saying no. And had they said no, we would have never heard about this experience. But they said yes. For some reason that I can't explain because I'm human and I would have said no, they said yes. And when they threw their nets over that boat, they caught so many fish they could not even get them into the boat. Now, I could understand catching maybe just a few. I mean, you haven't caught any all night. One would be like high fives, right? Everybody's like, hey, finally, a fish. Look. They caught 153. And I love why the scriptures, I mean, I don't really know why the scriptures, but I love that the scriptures put that number in there. I love the fact that it's detailed. They caught 153 fish The net wasn't breaking, but it was so full that those seven men could not get it into the boat. Sometime along the way, as they're pulling these fish into the boat, at some point, John says to his friend Peter, "I think that's Jesus." To this point, they had no idea who was yelling at them from the shore. John is the author of this book, and I love how he humbly gives himself credit for discovering things. He does this quite well. He's a gifted writer. But he has this little tension between he and Peter, where he comes up with the great ideas, but Peter's the one that carries it out all the time. And I just love that little hidden part of the story. John acknowledges that he says it's the Lord. But then Peter grabs his outer garment and jumps in. I mean, full bore, goes right into the lake. He says, "Forget you to this crew. Forget the fish. I don't care anymore. I'm taking off." And I wonder why this might have happened. Peter, jumping out of a boat? Ring any bells? As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 5 tells a story of Peter receiving his calling to come and follow Jesus. Jesus was teaching a large crowd by Sea of Galilee. It could have been this very shoreline. We don't know. Actually, it's given a different name in the Luke 5 narrative, but researchers tell us it's the same body of water. And Peter is there with his crew and mending their nets after a long night of catching no fish. No joke. Luke chapter 5. And Jesus needs a little bit more space to teach, so he asks his boatman, Peter, I need to get in your boat so I can go out just a little bit so I can, you know, speak a little bit better to this massive crowd. So Peter drops his net, puts the boat out a little bit. Jesus teaches a great lesson. So great that all it says is, and after he was done teaching, we don't know anything of what he said. But Peter was there listening. And then Jesus says, "Peter, I need you to go out just a few more meters here. I need you to go out just a little bit further because I want you to put out your net." And he's got to be thinking the same thing that I would have been thinking. "Jesus, I just mended my nets. I just put them away from, we fish at night here on the Sea of Galilee. We don't fish in the morning, and I'm really tired and cranky, and you don't know what I'm capable of. And really, honestly, Jesus, and I just want to, I read the story, and I think that Jesus might have just given him one of those looks. Because the way Peter says it is like, okay, we'll do it. That's just how I read it. And so they put the boat out, they put their nets down, and again, this amazing catch right off the shoreline. They didn't even have to go that far. This catch is so big that the nets are splitting apart, which is either an indication of how big the catch was or how bad Peter had mended them, okay? But the nets are falling apart. They call their teammates, "Hey guys, bring your boat. We need help with this one." That catch filled two boats to the point to where each of them were sinking. They were so heavy. And when Peter got back to shore, he bowed before the Master Jesus and never turned back. No, almost never. Here he is again. John chapter 21. In the morning, with a great catch. And it's John saying, "Dude, I think that's..." And I don't even think he got Jesus before Peter grabbed his cloak and jumped in. The same body of water that Peter one day walked on. This time he had to swim to shore. Now by the time the guys get there, Jesus has already got a fire going. He's already got fish on the fire. He's cooked bread. He's got the full meal for them. He's got it right there. He didn't go fish that I could tell. He just made a fire. The scriptures say he had hot coals there and he was cooking breakfast for them. But he asks them, "Hey guys, why don't you go get some of your fish and bring them here and we'll eat them." And I asked myself this week, why is it that Jesus already has fish cooking, but he invites them to go get what they've already caught? And it struck me. Jesus leaves nothing unused. No experience in our life is wasted. Every moment, every catch, every instant, he uses for the good. And so even though he had provided everything for them that day, for their breakfast, he invited them to bring the fish that they had brought as well, because they weren't wasted. That catch was not just to prove that he could do miracles. That catch was to be used. God uses every experience for our good. So they got to have this breakfast with Jesus. I'm sure they had lots of questions. Where you been? Would have been one of them in my mind. How long were you watching us before you yelled out? Might have been another, because maybe they were, you know, not treating each other very well. Who knows? If I were there, I would have been asking what's for lunch. But that's me. Hopefully not chocolate pudding. No doubt this experience reminded them that God can be trusted. God can be trusted no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. That's right. These kids have been trained well this week. You can be trusting God. This experience, I believe, transformed these followers, because this was a new part of their experience with Jesus. Over the last 3 years, they had been walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and sleeping in the same tent with Jesus and having all of these experiences with Jesus. But now Jesus had died and was resurrected. This was all new territory. And though they had seen some amazing things, like Jesus appear in a room that all the doors were locked and all that stuff, they were now seeing something that reminded them of the Jesus that was alive before, with that miraculous catch before, is still doing those same crazy miracles in this new reality of him being resurrected. And so I believe that these disciples were invigorated on a whole new level. They were transformed into knowing that this Jesus was still with them. The next part of this story changes a little bit. The scene goes like this, that Jesus calls Peter out and says, let's go for a walk. I have to think that Peter was probably still dripping wet from his 100-yard freestyle race that he went through, fully clothed. And it's in this moment that Jesus grabs him by the arm and asks him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? 3 times Peter says, you know that I do. And 3 times Jesus asks Peter to go feed his sheep, to take care of his lambs. Jesus is essentially asking Peter this question. I need you. Well, telling him this basically. I need you to let people see me through you. If you love me, Peter, I need people to see me through you. And that same question is being asked us this day. Kids learned this week that they can trust God. The question is, will their parents? Will their pastor? They will see Jesus through us. They will see Jesus when we trust in him. That even when things don't go our way, we'll still have the faith to believe that God is doing something, and we're going to wait on him. Trust requires 3 things that I think are important for us to hear today. Trust requires courage. I see this as a story taken from Joshua. God's people have been wandering for a long time, and God's new leader, Joshua, is about ready to take them into a new land. And God gives him these words, "Have I not commanded you, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So I believe for us to be able to trust God in this way, we have to have courage. I wonder if the disciples that day were remembering this story of Joshua. They had known it well. The second thing that I think trust requires is the act of surrender. I wonder if Peter in that little walk was remembering the words of Solomon that were recorded in Proverbs 3. Those words that say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I wonder if Peter was thinking about that act of surrender that was required to trust in Jesus that day. The third thing that I know that trust requires is faith. It's very possible that Peter remembered what Jesus had told him just a few days before on that final night that Jesus was betrayed and eventually killed the next day. It's recorded in John 14. We use these words at funerals quite frequently to remind us that God is with us. Jesus looking at his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." We need to have faith that what is going on around us is not in the hands or under the control of something that is against us, but is absolutely in the palm of God's hand. And that's pretty hard for those of us who are going through difficult times. It's pretty difficult for us when things don't line up well, and when we look in our past and there's a lot of hurt. But even in the midst of that hurt, we need to trust that God is doing something for us. This ability to trust in God like this is the redemption for the one who feels stuck in sin and unable to get from underneath it, to get out from underneath it. The ability to trust in God is the new life in Christ for the one who has been rejected by others, left feeling lonely and wounded and abandoned. This act of trusting in God is the great hope for the widow, for the divorcee, the single mother or father who is trying so hard to do it on their own, or the unemployed who's lost all hope in finding work. This is the strength of the grieving parent or child. This is the strength for the cancer patient on chemo. This is for the person who's sick. Trusting in God is the direction for the lost, for the one who doesn't know what to do with their life, lost and lonely. Kid City Praise Team is going to come in just a moment to sing their theme song from VBS. I want to share the lyrics with you, though. The lyrics go like this: "We will fly, we will soar. Nothing is impossible. We will rise through the storm, trusting God and leaving our fears behind. We will fly." As I was hearing these words, when I was singing this chorus with them, I couldn't help but think of what Isaiah wrote in chapter 40 of his great book of the Bible in the Old Testament. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Listen, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I don't know about you today, but I want to soar. I want to soar. I want to fly high. I want to run and walk and not get tired. I want my strength to be renewed. I want my faith and trust in Jesus to go beyond the things that happen to me. I want to look beyond what happens in this world and know that there is a God who's got the bigger picture in mind. I was sharing this with one of our workers after VBS on Thursday night that's going through a really scary time. And I said, the problem with us as humans is that when we're reading our own story, when we're thinking about our life, we always feel like we're getting to the very last page because we can't see what happens next. So in the book of Terry, I always feel like I'm at the very end. But that's not really how it goes. The book of Terry is a lot longer than what I can see. And most of you know it's a lot longer than it probably ought to be, just on Sunday mornings. So you're reading this book and you think you're at the end, but the reality is God's already written the rest of the story. I just can't see it. And when you're reading a great book, what's the author trying to do all the time? Bring you to great ups and great downs. Get you really scared. What's going to happen next? And that's not too unlike our lives. What's going to happen next? I don't know. And at times it can be very, very scary. But we've got to remember whose name is on the front cover. Because the name of the author on the front cover of my book is not Terry Bates. I am not writing my story. The Almighty God is writing my story. Jesus is authoring my story. And if I think that he wants what's worst for me, I've given into a lie. So we need to trust in God that no matter what's going on, no matter who we are, no matter what people do, we need to trust God. I knew someone would say it out. Thank you. And it's so hard. I wish it was easy. I got great encouragement last night, sitting around a table with some friends, reflecting on some moments of our lives when we thought it should have gone a different way. But because we trusted, because we held out, because we wanted to believe that there was something better, greater things happened than we could have ever imagined. And even protection in our lives happened because we didn't get what we wanted. God is always looking out for our best, even in those darkest moments, even in the times where we think he's left us. God is looking out for you. I want to pray, and the team's going to come and sing. And we're going to put this trust into action. God, thank you for this day. Father, would you help us as we do our very best to trust in what's going on around us. As we put our faith in you and our hope in you, I pray, God, that you will show up. Prove yourself to be real and help us to see you. We need to see you, God. And I pray that you would open our eyes so that we could do that very thing. We love you, God. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. We ask now that you would be with us as we sing this powerful song. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.